I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you, on the highest place.
Thank you, men, for that beautiful song. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. For the past few weeks, we've been looking together at the 7th chapter of Daniel. This portion of Scripture is both fascinating and challenging. It's the account of Daniel's vision of the future kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of Christ. The title of our study is Kingdoms in Conflict. And while there are a lot more details in this text that we could explore together, we plan on concluding our study in chapter 7 at the end of this program. Now, if you missed the earlier programs, I encourage you to ask for a copy of the complete teaching. You can request either a printed manuscript or an audio CD, or you can go to our website, heraldsofhope.com. And listen to those earlier programs at your convenience. As we resume our study today, I will read a portion of chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. That's Daniel chapter 7 and verses 15 to 28. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom for ever, even for ever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. The scene in heaven reveals to us the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, seated on his heavenly throne. We have the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, escorted, as it were, into his presence by an angelic host. And we have God the Father giving the Son glory, a kingdom, and dominion over all peoples so that they will serve him. And please notice, this dominion and kingdom given to Jesus is an everlasting dominion, an everlasting kingdom which will never be destroyed. It won't be like the kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They all perished. But the kingdom of the Son of Man is forever. Praise God. Now, a similar coronation scene appears in Revelation chapter 11. Let me read just a couple verses from there. This is marvelous. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail." Now I want to remind you of something critical to our understanding of the prophetic scriptures, scriptures like the one we're looking at. As you read the Old Testament prophets, you observe that they didn't have a clear view of what we call today the church age. They often didn't separate the details of Christ's first advent with the details of his second advent. There's a clear example of this in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, which Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. If you compare what Jesus read with what Isaiah wrote, you see that Jesus stopped reading right in the middle of a sentence. Why did he do that? Well, let's look at this. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus stopped reading. But Isaiah goes on, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn," and so on. Vengeance is for a future time, not for Christ's first coming. So Jesus stopped reading right there in the middle of the sentence. In a similar way, Daniel takes human history up to the first coming of Christ, and then he jumps to the end of the age. Now I admit, this explanation isn't without problems. But very importantly, it allows for an accurate and detailed interpretation that is genuinely predictive prophecy. If Daniel chapter 7 that we're studying ended with verse 14, it seems we could understand it with the aid of the book of Revelation and some other prophetic texts. But we don't need to rely solely on that method, because the remainder of the chapter gives us a divinely inspired interpretation. I so much appreciate the words of John Wolford on this. He writes, and I quote, "It should be borne in mind that when a symbol is interpreted, while the symbol is obviously parabolic and figurative, the interpretation should be taken literally. Accordingly, the explanation can be taken as a factual exegesis of the truth involved in the vision." And that's the end of the quote. In light of the vision, Daniel says he was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body, and the visions that he saw troubled him. In other words, his distress affected his entire being. This is interesting when you recall that previously God had given Daniel understanding and skill in all dreams and visions, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. Now, he's both confused and alarmed. Up to this point, Daniel has been an observer of all that's happening, but now he becomes an active participant. He asks one of the heavenly bystanders for help in understanding the meaning of the things that he has seen. And the angel obliges. Notice the specific language. "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." So this angel, this heavenly messenger, is going to clear up Daniel's confusion. He tells Daniel that the four beasts represent four kings and their kingdoms that will arise out of the earth. This corresponds with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image in chapter 2. We know that those four earthly kingdoms were temporary. And I believe that's why the angel uses the word "but." He says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." In contrast to the fleeting kingdoms of this world, even though they lasted hundreds of years, the kingdom of Christ will be everlasting. The angel gives a summary answer to Daniel's question in verses 17 and 18. But Daniel has additional questions about this fourth beast, or fourth kingdom, the last of the earthly kingdoms. Daniel rehearses the appearance and the characteristics of this fourth beast and his kingdom from verses 7 and 8. He sees this beast as being exceedingly dreadful, more aggressive than the previous kingdoms, making war against the saints, and being victorious over them. And he also adds additional details. The beast had claws of iron. That indicates his fierce strength. And further, the little horn was more prominent or stronger than the other horns. And this beast is killing the saints until the Ancient of Days came, until judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So clearly, the kingdom of Christ comes at the end of all the other world kingdoms. Now we may wonder, why all this attention given to the fourth beast? The reason for the attention given to him is that the fourth kingdom will be in existence in some form just prior to the coming of Christ's kingdom. And as we said earlier, the fourth kingdom clearly is Rome. Now you may say, well, Rome passed off the scene of world history a long, long time ago. That's true. But it's also true that many of the foundations of Western civilization come out of the Roman Empire. Our calendar, many of our laws, and even parts of the English language have their roots in the Roman Empire. So according to verse 7, there must be some kind of revival of this fourth empire, Rome. This revived Fourth Empire will be more destructive than the other kingdoms that existed before it. It will devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. And our text points out that this revived empire will be represented by 10 horns that arise out of it. The final form of the revived Roman Empire will be a 10-king confederacy occupying substantially the territory that was once dominated by the Roman Empire. In Revelation 13 and following, John reveals a king and kingdom that will die and then be revived again. The characteristics of the kingdom are very similar to what Daniel sees here in his vision in chapter 7. Now, there have been many attempts through the years to identify this 10-nation confederacy. In my lifetime, some have suggested the 10-nation European Common Market. Some of you younger people don't even know what that is. But the Common Market was superseded by the European Union, or what we call the EU, and today it has 28 member nations. The text doesn't tell us how this issue is going to be resolved. It just clearly states that there will be 10 rulers, kings, or nations in this final world kingdom. After those 10 are in power, another leader, the little horn, will arise as a successor. He's mentioned in verses 8 and 20 and 24. He will be unique, different from the previous leaders, and he will displace 3 of the existing leaders and kingdoms. He will also speak blasphemous words against God and will persecute the saints of God. He has plans to change long-established laws and practices to suit his goals and so he can be worshipped. He will upset the established moral and religious order. I believe that this little horn is none other than the Antichrist. John talks about the Antichrist in his epistles and in Revelation. In 1 John 2:18, he writes, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the final Antichrist, capital A, is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Where did John get the idea about the Antichrist? I believe he read Daniel's prophecies. And the Apostle Paul referenced a similar idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Listen. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That can only be a reference to the Antichrist. The angel then goes on to inform Daniel that the saints will be given into the hand of this ruthless tyrant for a time, times, and dividing of time. Now, most conservative scholars, and even some liberal ones, agree that this signifies a period of 3.5 years. Daniel restates this length of time differently in chapter 12 as 1,290 days. I believe this refers to the final period of what we call the Great Tribulation. Jesus had something to say about these end-time events in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. I'm reading, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this tribulation is going to be one of a kind. Jesus goes on, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." We'll learn more about this when we get into Daniel chapter 9. So there will be a time of tremendous destruction and bloodshed, unleashed by the final kingdom and the final ruler in the final days leading up to the establishing of the everlasting kingdom of the Most High God. John speaks of the same events in Revelation chapter 13, But praise God, we can rejoice in the final outcome. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his, that is, the Antichrist's, dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. After all that he'd seen and heard, Daniel was greatly troubled, so troubled that it changed his physical appearance. Daniel's testimony reminds me of the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 10. Listen. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about the coming kingdom of Christ. But it's quite sobering to realize how many people will not be a part of it. All those who reject God's invitation will suffer eternal torment, separated from the glorious presence of the loving Heavenly Father. Today, you and I still have the privilege of choosing which kingdom we will embrace: the kingdoms of this world, which are only temporary, or the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is eternal. Which kingdom will you choose?
Rise, glorious conqueror, rise into thy native skies, assume thy rise, and where in manifold the clouds are backward rolled, pass through those gates of gold and reigning light.
Thank you, Corral. Now, friend, if you'd like a complete copy of this teaching, just write and request it by its title, Kingdoms in Conflict. It's available either on an audio CD or a printed manuscript. The easiest way for you to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to today's teaching at your convenience. Remember, the teaching is titled, Kingdoms in Conflict. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit the website heraldsofhope.org to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to our archived programming when you visit the website. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll be together to study the Word of God. And until we meet again, remember this.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world. Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. Oh Lord Jesus, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. O joy, O delight, should we go